Hey everyone, my name is Phil, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be together with you. Hey, before we get started, I also want to welcome those of you joining us online. I have two quick announcements I want to make. One is we have one of our missionaries that we support as a church here with us this morning. Beth Ann Downer is here from Kenya. And she has a table set up there in the lobby. And Beth Ann, she really, I would say, rescues kids that are discarded, children that are essentially thrown away. She takes those kids, cares for them, loves them, shows them the love of Christ, and really raises them until they're able to almost be on their own. So that's how long that process is sometimes. And so we support her, and we wanted you to know that she's here. She's got some information there. She'd love to meet you, love to answer any questions that you have. And I would ask you to please add her to your regular praying. Pray for her, pray for what she's doing there, and make sure you stop and meet her, okay? So that's the first announcement. The second one is next Wednesday, so in a couple of days, just a few days from now, 5:30 to 6:30, we're going to have dinner here at the church. You are invited to come and learn about the various growth communities that we have getting started this coming week, okay? So all of our growth communities are kicking off this week, and so we want you to find out about those. We want you to get plugged into those, get signed up for those. Those of you that don't know what a growth community is, it's what we call our small groups, and we believe it is so important, please hear this, for every single Christian to be in a growth community, right? A group of people that know you, a group of people you know, you carry burdens together, you pray together for each other, you're a support to each other, and you grow in God's word together, okay? So we would want every single one of you to be in a growth community. We have all kinds of growth communities. We have men's and women's growth communities. We have couples growth communities and young families and senior groups and people that love donuts too much. I mean, just stuff, all of it, right? Growth communities all over the place. So you can find out about that on Wednesday night. Come on out, and then you can stay that night for the first growth community that my wife and I lead, and also there's the Awana program that begins that night as well, okay? So you can also find all the information about our growth communities online on our website, all right? Okay, well, I'm not sure where to tell you to open to because we're going to be in a few different places here in the scriptures this morning. But twice a year, we try to remind ourselves what the church is all about, okay? What we're supposed to be doing. So as you know, we've been going through the book of Romans. We finished chapter 8 last week. We're going to pick up chapter 9 here in a couple of weeks. But this morning, we're going to pause and talk about for just a few moments what the church is actually supposed to be doing, okay? So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to speak today. Lord, we come to you in great need. Lord, we are needy people. We need you, Lord. We ask for you, as your word says, to open your hand and to satisfy every need today. Lord, we just look to you. I pray that you would speak. I pray you would open our eyes, you'd open our ears, you'd open our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that not one word from me would be heard, but only from you, Lord. Help us to hear you today. Help us to hear your heart. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is the church supposed to be? What is it supposed to do? there are a lot of churches, right? I mean, there's churches on nearly every corner. And they're all about all kinds of things. Within those churches, you could take any direction. A church could be known for their community efforts, you know, food distribution and homeless shelters and food kitchens and things like that, right? They could be known for their social causes, advancing different, you know, social causes in the world. That could be sort of what the church is known for. Church could be known all for politics. No thanks, right? But trying to influence people, you know, for political, you know, outcomes, things like that. A church could be all about religious experience. They want you to come and then have some, you know, emotional or exciting experience. A church could be the opposite direction. They could be just doctrine. Like you come in and all it is, it's like reading, you know, some theological manuscript, you know. And then there's, of course, there's variations in all of this, everything in between. But the question we're asking for the next couple of weeks is, what is the church supposed to be? Is it really supposed to be so far and wide? Is it supposed to be all over the place? Now, qualifier, right? When we say church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about a brand. We're not talking about a denomination. The church, they are the people of God, right? The church can be anywhere. The church is anywhere. The church is everywhere, right? All over the place where God's people gather together. That is the church, right? But what are we supposed to be doing when we gather together? And we're going to talk a little bit about this. And by the way, when I say church, I am meaning the true church. I'm not talking about those things that would call themselves the church that do not exalt Jesus Christ. The true church, please hear this. You want to know a true church? They point to Jesus. They point to his work. They point to what he has done. They point to him as the answer. And they exalt God's word over anybody else's word. Okay? False church, going to point to you. False church, going to point to your work, your effort, your ability, what you can do, what you can give. 9 times out of 10, right? Every true church preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified according to the scriptures, right? So, what is the real church supposed to do and supposed to be? Well, biblically, what we see in the scriptures, it's really three main things. If we were to boil it all down, condense it all down, it's three main things. There's a lot of things you can do, wonderful things, but when you come down to it, three main things every real church, every good church is supposed to be doing. And the first one, we're going to talk about it a little bit more in a moment, but the first one is every good church should be trying to see people saved. That is why we are in this world. It is not to have, you know, a box and us four and no more. We are trying to reach the world around us. And so the way that we conveyed that, we summarized that down into one word for us here at the River. It is the word reach. We are trying to bring the message of the gospel to the unsaved people of this world. And so it's the gospel. The church doesn't save. The brand doesn't save. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for every person who believes. Okay? So that's the first thing any actual church should be doing. The second thing is this. It's what you're doing this morning. Gathering together, like we are doing this morning, we gather together not to have a religious experience, not to check a box, not to do our duty for the week. We come together for him. The end. We come together for him. We come together to celebrate who he is, what he has done, his work in our lives and in this world. We come together to sing about him. We come together and open his word and talk about him. We come together and pray to him. We come together and encourage each other in what God is doing and in who he is. That's fellowship. Right? Fellowship is when you and I are talking about who he is and what he's done together, right? That's fellowship. And so gathering is the second thing that any good church should be doing. We gather together for him. And that's the word that we use. So reach and then gather. And then there's a third thing that should be happening in every true church, and that's this. There should be growth. Growth. We're not meaning growth in numbers. We're not meaning growth in programs. We're not meaning the building should get bigger, or the stuff, the name should be bigger. We're not meaning any of that. We're meaning actual growth in our lives. Discernible Christ-likeness should be happening in our lives. In other words, if we keep coming and nothing's changing, something's wrong, right? You can't plant a seed, see it never grow, and think that that seed is alive. The same is true with a church, right? We don't want to just keep coming in and hearing stuff and then leaving, and we are the same people we've always been. Something's wrong with that. There should be growth, right? And so we summarize that with the word grow here at the River, okay? And so we do that through, as I talked about a moment ago, our growth communities. We're going to get together. We're going to iron sharpening iron. We're going to encourage each other, bear one another's burdens, pray for each other, and grow together in God and in His Word, okay? So these are the three things that any good church, any true church should be doing. It's the things that we saw in the New Testament, the church of the New Testament was doing. They were reaching the lost, they were gathering together, they were growing together, okay? And so we say reach, gather, grow. So this morning I want to talk for just a few moments about reach, about reaching lost people. And so you may have, I think we ran out of these. You might have one. If you don't have one, I don't know. We'll get one to you, okay? But this is just a little guide, just stick it in your wallet or your purse or whatever. It's just a little guide, a little Romans Road guide. And I'm going to talk about Romans Road here in just a moment, but kind of how to walk someone through the steps that are needed for salvation, okay? But I want to begin with this. I want to let you know, there are just over 10 million people that live in this state, okay, Michigan, 10 million. Do you know what the percentage is of that 10 million that would say they are Christian? It is less than 10%. Okay, this is Pew Research, less than 10%. That is less than a million people in your state that you live in would call themselves an evangelical Christian. Now, we also know that even if someone is saying they are Christian, we know they could be meaning that as a category, right? Like, hey, I'm not Muslim, I'm an American, so I'm Christian. So it does not necessarily mean they love and they know and they follow Jesus Christ and they are His disciple, right? We know that. And so I would ask you, out of the you know, even if it was a million, let's say a million that would call themselves a Christian, how many of them actually are disciples? They love and know and follow Jesus Christ. Let me ask even a stronger question. If they died, they would go to heaven. How many do you think? Of course, there's no way to answer this, but we know that it's very, very small. We know that it's not a million people, because Jesus said this, right? He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's a lot of people on it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are very few that find it. Jesus himself said, right, it's a very, very narrow, it's very small number. It's not the majority that are going to be saved. It's actually the minority that are going to be saved. And so I would ask you this. How many of these are your neighbors? Just think about your neighbors for a moment. Left, right, in front, left, and right. Do they know Christ? Are they trusting Him? Have they heard the message of the gospel? Just your neighbor. What about your coworkers? What about your friends? Now, here's the tough question, right? What about your family? How many of your family falls into the category of those who do not know Him? And here's the serious question. What happens when they die? Death is all around us. It's all around us. We try to ignore it. We try to put our head down and do our thing, but it is constantly in front of us, isn't it? The reality Listen, the reality that people are entering into eternity forever, that is constantly in front of us, and we're trying to act like it's not. We're trying to act like somehow 50, 60, 70, 80 years is like all there is, and it's not. People are entering eternity every moment, the people all around us, everywhere we look. You see, before we get a hold of what we're talking about with Reach this morning, we have some major questions we have to answer. And I'm gonna push you to really think through these for a moment, because none of this is going to make any sense if we don't believe some things. These may seem like simple or obvious questions, but man, I'm asking you to really consider what you believe about this. Here's the question. Is there anything beyond this life? Is this all there is? Is it just whatever, you know, humanity has, you die and it's just over? Is that the case? Is that true? No, of course it's not true. Of course there is an afterlife, right? Of course there's something beyond all of this. Jesus Christ told us over and over and over either he's a liar or he's not, right? Well, what about heaven? Is heaven real? Most people are like, oh yeah, heaven's real. Yeah, heaven's real. No problem with heaven. Okay, how about this? Is hell real? I don't like that one. Pretty good with an eternal paradise, not okay with the eternal judgment. But here's the problem. There is, according to Jesus, a real heaven. There is a real hell. Real people are going to enter one or the other. There is nothing in between. There is no, you know, midway stop. There is no, you know, soul sleep. There is no annihilation. There is none of this, right? It is either one or the other, right? So the reason for this is, and here's the question, are people eternal? I don't mean have people always existed, because that's not true. But once a person has been created, will they continue on forever? And the answer to this is yes. We have been made in the image of God. There will never be a moment, consider that, never a moment when you stop existing. Not ever. 100 million, trillion years from now, you go on. You continue. And it is actually you. You get to ditch those bodies, by the way. The Lord will fix all that up. You're like, oh, dear Lord, the bum knee for 100 million years? No, don't worry about it. Like, the Lord's going to fix all that, right? But like, it is you. It's not like something that's not you. It's not something that's been represented in like Disney movies. You're just some like soul floating around out there, right? No, this is really you forever. You'll never not be. You will continue forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So people are eternal. Now, if all of that is true, right? If it really is, there is something beyond, there really is a real heaven, there really is a real hell, people really are eternal, and they're going to enter one or the other, then the question becomes, does anybody have a choice in this? And this is a very serious thing, especially when you're talking to church people. Because there are some bad ideas that tell us that there really is no choice in any of this. There's bad theology, bad doctrine that tells us that it's already all been decided. It doesn't matter if anybody decides anything. It's already been decided. God has chosen who will be, and God has chosen who won't be. And it really doesn't matter what we do or say. If you believe that idea, you're never going to tell anyone what he told you to tell them. You'll never bring the gospel to another human being if you have this idea that it's already determined. You just won't do it. And I think that it's a very clever argument in the church that really it's an attack from the enemy to keep us from sharing the gospel. Because why? Why would you share the gospel if it's already done, if it's already decided? It doesn't even make any sense to. And then I would ask, well, why did he grab us all together and tell us to go do it if it didn't matter? Right? So has it already been decided? Whether you share the gospel or not will depend on your answer to that. If you know it has not been decided, and if you think that there really are stakes in this, That will be some motivation, right, to go and do this. And of course, the answer to this is yes. People can choose where they will be for all eternity. In fact, the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, actually tells us that there is a choice, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then it's subjunctive in Greek. It's a question that whoever believes in him, it's literally, will you believe in him? You will not perish, but have eternal life. The message of the gospel throughout the New Testament is one of choosing, not of it already being done. So, track with me. If it's true that there's an actual afterlife, if it's true that there's a real heaven and a real hell that real people are going to enter for all of eternity, if these things are true, and if it's true that it's not already decided, that people do actually have a choice, then the question becomes, what determines where a person goes? How do people get there? Well, is it enough to simply believe in God? It is not. Is it enough to believe Jesus existed? Nope. Is it enough to believe that he died on a cross? Nope. Is it enough to believe that he died for sins? Nope. Is it enough to believe that he rose from the dead? Nope. Right? You say, how can you say that? Well, because James tells us, and I think this is a little bit of sanctified sarcasm here, okay, in the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that the demons believe. They are not saved. Listen to this. James says, you believe that there is one God? Great. Right? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, the only people that don't tremble at the idea of God, us. We're the only ones. The demons know that Jesus is God. The demons know what he did on the cross. The demons know that he was paying for the sins of the world. The demons know these things, and they are not saved. So what is the defining difference, right? Is it enough to go to church? Nope. Is that gonna change where a person spends eternity? Nope. You say, Chuck, why are you talking about these things? Because when we go to share the gospel, sometimes here's what we do. We say, you know what? It doesn't really matter anyway. If God wants them to be saved, they'll be saved. Doesn't matter if I share. We blew it. He sent us on a mission. Or we go, why don't you come to church with me? Now listen, it's great. People coming to church, that's a wonderful thing. Is church going to save them? Absolutely not. And there's actually a danger in people coming and hearing and then doing nothing with it and thinking they're okay because they went to church. There's a danger there. You can't do that. Is it enough to tell people, hey, just clean your life up, man. Stop drinking. Stop cheating. Stop this. Stop that. You know, do this. Do what's right. Is that going to save anyone? Nope. The gospel is not a moral message. The gospel tells us we are already immoral. We need salvation. So listen, when we're sharing the gospel, we better be clear about what we're sharing. Because it's not enough to just believe that Jesus existed. We must believe that we need to be saved. What determines whether a person goes to heaven or a person goes to hell? Well, according to the Bible, it's three things: repentance, belief, and following. Okay? Those three things have to be in place. Repentance of sin. A person has to repent of sin to God, not to a priest, not to a church, not to another person. A person needs to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance of sin. In other words, there is no easy believism. Oh, I know. I hear it too, buddy. There's no easy believism. There's no, hey, why don't you add Jesus on like some insurance policy rider in case something goes bad? Like you're covered, like flood insurance, you know? Just in case. You believe? Yeah, I believe. Repentance means I sorrow over my sin. Have you felt the pain of your own sin before God? Come to him in broken repentance of your sin? That is a requirement in the scriptures. Repent and believe. We repent. The second step is to believe. We must believe that we are lost, you know, in and of ourselves, that we're not strong enough, that we cannot. But we also must believe positively that he is God, that he came and he died in our place. And what he actually did on that cross actually removes and forgives sins forever. We must believe these truths. We must believe he's alive. Sin didn't beat him. Death did not beat him. We must believe these things. But then the third step is we must follow him. And so it's not enough to make a quick prayer or, you know, take communion or, you know, be baptized or go to church, you know, on Christmas and Easter and then think that we're going to be completely fine. No, no, no. The true saved person follows Jesus. This is relationship. Right? If you got married and then lived separately and never talked, never did anything together, it'd be like, what did you do? Like, what is this? This isn't a marriage. This is just some weird thing you've come up with for some tax purpose or something. You know what I mean? Like, this isn't a marriage. It's relationship that defines marriage, right? And so here, the person that follows Jesus enters relationship with him. We learn of him. We hear his voice. We follow his lead. We serve him out of a thankfulness and love for him, like we talked about last week at the end of Romans 8. Now, if this is how a person is saved forever, and it is, we have one final question we need to ask. How do people come to this realization? What I'm asking is, how does your neighbor realize their need? How does your family member, your child, realize their need for salvation? The answer might surprise you, because the answer is God and man. What do I mean by this? Well, first of all, God, of course. He is the one who works in the heart of every person who ever will be saved, okay? You cannot save anyone. I cannot save anyone. It's not my job to save anyone. I can't talk anyone into it. If I could talk them into it, someone else could talk them out of it. Like, we don't save anyone. We can't do that. God, if anyone is ever saved, it is because God has worked in their hearts, convincing them of their need, right? And they then trust him, okay? So they have become convinced by the Lord of their need for him. God speaks to them. He might use the circumstances of their lives, you know, to pull them to himself. How many times have we heard that? My own father and mother turned to Jesus Christ after my dad got into a car accident that should have killed him, you know. He went right under the flatbed of a diesel truck. It just ripped the whole top off. He said he didn't know the Lord. He said he felt someone push him down and hold him there as he went under it. Came out the other side. All he had was, you know, broken ribs and, you know, cut face and everything. And he should have died. Didn't die. Someone held him down. And 2 weeks later was Easter Sunday. And my grandmother did what we're talking about right now. And tried to reach them, and they came. And I remember my parents walking forward to receive Christ. And I remember me as a little kid, we were up in the balcony, and we got up, and we started walking, and I thought we were going to our car when we came down the steps. And I thought we were going to turn left to the car, and instead we turned right, and we started walking right down the center aisle, and I thought, what are we doing? I'm just like 8, you know? What is happening? Well, there were streams of people walking right up to the front. People with tears in their eyes. And I look up and I see my mom and my dad and tears running down their face. You realize God had been doing a work in their hearts before anybody ever said anything to them. And so it's not us who saves, never. It's God who saves. And he is the one who, John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of their sin and of God's righteousness, and of this coming judgment. And so it's God who does this. He convinces. But, please hear this, it's not just him, because he sends us as his people to share this message. You realize, right? Before Jesus left this earth, he gathered his disciples together, and he gave them just one mission. Just one. He didn't grab them together and say, all right, guys, here's the thing. I want you to build the biggest cathedrals possible. He didn't bring them together and say, okay, here's the thing. I want you to, you know, figure out hierarchies. I want certain people to be over everybody else. And I want you set up all this stuff. I want to make this thing. This is going to be a program. He didn't do it. Here's what he did. He brought them together and he said, preach the gospel. Everywhere you go, That's literally how it's written. Everywhere you go, take the gospel with you and share it with people who are lost. Go into your fabrication, you know, and welding and manufacturing. Go into these places and share the gospel with people who do not know me. Go into your salon and share the gospel with people who do not know me. Go into other parts of the world where people are throwing children away and bring the gospel with you and share the gospel of what I've done for these kids, right? I mean, on and on it goes. Wherever you go is literally how it's written. Then you go and you bring the gospel with you. You're an artist, you're a musician, you're a handyman, whatever it is, you're a mother, bring the gospel with you everywhere you go. Jesus, this is what he said. He spoke to his disciples, Matthew 28:18. He spoke to them and he said, just before he left, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, if he stopped right there, we might think, the next words out of his mouth would have been, so don't worry about it. Whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved because all authority has been given to me. So don't worry about it. That's not what he does. Look what he says. Verse 19, go. It's literally, as you are going, make disciples of all the nations. So go everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The baptism thing was people going, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. I am choosing to follow him. It's this moment of salvation. The gospel is having its effect and people are saying, I am a follower of Christ. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then Jesus says, don't worry, I will be with you the whole way. Do what you do. I'll be with you as you do it. What an encouragement. I'm so thankful for that. He didn't go, hey, Chuck, get out there, figure it out, right? And if you need me, check in, he's like, no, I'm going with you. Wherever you're going, I'm going with you. Bring the gospel. Because at the end of the day, this is the only thing, right? The thing above all other things. Go back to the questions we asked. If hell and heaven are real, if eternity is forever, if real people are going to enter one or the other, what matters most than where people will be for all eternity? So the message was reach. The mission was reach. I want to ask you, to be honest, is your mission reach? Seriously, think about it. Is your mission reach, or is the mission retirement? Is the mission comfort? Is the mission what? Or is the mission reach? If the mission isn't reach, we've missed it. Something's wrong. We're not where we're supposed to be. The mission is reach. And while it is always God that saves, the Lord sent us, his people, to share that message. And so to help you with that, we're only a couple of minutes left here, and we put some cards, obviously, on your chair if you do have one. If you don't, we're going to walk through the Romans Road. This is a little bit condensed form of that. I'm going to give you a couple of other verses here. Don't follow it exactly, but I want you to know how to walk someone through the Romans Road. We're just going to look at a couple verses. So Romans Road begins with stop number one, which is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Would you be able to explain that to someone, your family, your friend, your neighbor? Would you be able to explain what that means? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, the point of that is to show us our problem. Okay? So the goal of this first verse is to say, we all have the same need. We're all in the same situation. You could back up to Romans 3:10, go all the way down to Romans 3:23, and it would explain every single one of us are in the same spot. Nobody gets a pass, right? I don't get a pass. My kids don't get a pass because I'm a pastor or something, right? Everybody's in the same boat. That boat has holes. It's filling with water, right? We're all in the same boat, okay? So that's what the all have sinned. That's the emphasis. We all need to be saved, but we have all also fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what it means to sin, right? We fall short of the glory of God. So this tells us nobody lives up to the standard. Nobody does enough good to live up to the standard. So that is so important to explain. We all fall short of perfection, which is what is required to be saved. Well, the next verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, the word means proved. He proved once and for all his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love this verse so much because it really just points out the love of God. It tells us before you looked for him, he looked for you. Before you searched him out, he had already been searching you out. You weren't the one seeking, he was the one seeking. Yeah, you weren't the one who loved him. He's the one who loved you. You love him now because he first loved you, not the other way around. You see, the message of religion says, I'm going to try to get God to love me. I'm going to try to get God to accept me. We've been looking at this all through Romans. God already loved us. He already received us. He already accepted us. We're not trying to get God to love us. Here's the flip side. He wants us to love him. He's trying to get you to love him. Well, this is the message. God says, I died for you when you hated me. That's the summary. What a beautiful thing to tell someone. You have done nothing to deserve this. God has done everything. He loved you when you hated him. It's his love. The Bible says that it is the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. So I kind of have a problem with the people that stand on the corner with the sandwich board. You're going to burn and die in hell, you know? Kind of a rough message. True, but maybe we should look at the scriptures a little bit. The goodness of God leading to repentance, you know? Maybe have on the backside, oh, he loves you too, you know? I don't know, something, right? But listen, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is meant to tell us it is only through the death of the Son of God that salvation is even possible. Okay, so next stop, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the goal of this verse is to show how serious this all is. Being a sinner doesn't mean that you've just kind of messed up like everybody's messed up. Being a sinner means you're going to die. And it would be important to understand what biblical death is. Biblical death is not just when these bodies die. Biblical death is separation from God. And so the Bible tells us our sin is going to kill us. It's going to separate us from God forever unless it's removed. And this is the reason God can say you have eternal life when sin is removed. You will always be with the Lord. It's important to understand these verses. And so it says, right, that the wages of sin is death, separation forever, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love to be able to say to people, it is a gift. God's giving this to you. Will you receive it? You know, if at Christmas time I come to you, I'm so excited. I say, Graham, I got you this incredible gift, man. I want you to open this gift. And Graham's like, no, bro. I don't deserve a gift. Well, duh. But here, man, I love you. You know, you're a wonderful man. Here's this gift. No. How much was it? Graham, stop, you know. Say, well, let me Venmo. You got Venmo? You know, it's like, take the gift. He opens it up. Oh, this is way too much, man. No, here, you got to take this back. No matter what I try, I can't get Graham to take the gift. Graham doesn't take the gift, right? He doesn't understand it. It's not a payment. Now, thankfully, Graham has taken the gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. You just got to receive it. You don't deserve it. Duh. You just got to receive it. It's a wonderful thing to tell people. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't give God anything for it. You just have to receive it. It's a gift. And it's eternal life. And it's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, next verse is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, because of this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I love to tell people this. You will never be condemned because you're in Christ. And the reason you'll never be condemned is because you're in Christ. He cannot be condemned, so you cannot be condemned. You might condemn yourself, and we do that, don't we? It's not up to you. And we've been talking about this in Romans. It's not up to you. It's up to him. And he has already decided to receive you, to accept you, to love you, you are completely forgiven. And so you cannot be condemned. The last verse that I try to show people is how they actually receive it is Romans chapter 10, verse 8. So what does a person have to do? Well, here it is. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The goal of this is to show that it is not by any works. It's not by church attendance. It's not by giving. It's not by serving. It is by the work of Jesus Christ alone, believing in what he has done. It is believing that saves, right? And so, yeah, you could just say the words, but it doesn't mean anything. So the emphasis is on, do you believe this? That's the emphasis. Do you actually believe you're a sinner? Do you actually believe that you need to be saved? Do you actually believe that he died for your sin? Do you actually believe that he will save you if you ask him, do you believe these things? So I would ask you, can you walk a family member through these things? It's not super complicated. Take a step. Trust the Lord. We have to open our mouths. We can't be those people that go preach the gospel at all times and if necessary use words. Don't do that. Preach the gospel at all times and use words, please. Share the gospel. Yeah, let your life be consistent, but share the gospel. I would just ask you, are you praying for your family members? Are you praying daily? What matters more than that they be in heaven? Are you praying daily and specifically for the people around you? Listen, the command was not to go reach the whole world. It was just to reach yours. It's your kids. It's your grandkids. Which I'm in the grandkid club now, so I get to say that, okay? It's your kids, it's your grandkids, it's your neighbors, it's your family, it's your friends, it's the people around you. Listen, I'm not sitting at your Thanksgiving table. I'm sitting at mine. I'm not interacting with your family members for the most part, right? You're not interacting with mine. It's my job to reach my family members. It's your job to reach yours. It's my job to reach my neighbors. It's your job to reach yours, right? He has sent you with this thing. What matters more than this? I would encourage you, begin to pray specifically and make yourself available to the Lord. What do you believe about these things? Let it motivate you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word and the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, that it really is a rescue mission, you coming into this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to carry this mission out, to use what you've given to us, to share this message, to bring this gospel, this only thing that saves, to as many people as we can. Maybe you're sitting here today and you have not receive Jesus Christ. You have not repented and believed. You are not a follower yet of Jesus Christ, though you've come to church or you've done things with the church before, you've not yet believed. Even now, you turn to Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must believe in what he has done, and you must begin to follow him. A real relationship with him is what he wants. Just turn to the Lord now. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that can be you this morning. Talk to him. He's listening to you right now. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We give everything to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.